Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Luke chapter 15 has been called by some people the most beloved chapter in all of Scripture. As the chapter opens, we find ourselves in the last months of the earthly ministry of Christ. It is the winter of 30 AD. He'd be crucified in the spring of the same year. Crowds of people have been following him wherever he went. The religious leaders of the Jewish nation have also been following him. They've tried to discredit him. They've tried to discredit his ministry. They've heard his words. They've seen his miracles. They've seen him heal the sick and raise the dead. They can't deny that what he has done is miraculous. It's incredible. But instead of acknowledging that what he has done by the power of God, they have chosen to believe that what he has been done by the power of Satan. Luke 11:15, they said of him, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince, the ruler of demons. They told the people that his power originates from the pit of hell. And the reason? The evidence? Well, they claim, look at the type of people that he associates with. Thieves. Adulterers, adulteresses. Harlots, tax collectors, all kinds of sinners. And not only does he associate with them, he has a meal with them. He eats dinner with them. In that culture, to eat a meal with someone, you were telling them that you accepted them. That you approved of them. So the Jewish leader said, look at the type of company that he keeps. These sinners keep coming to him and he welcomes them. He's their friend. They're wicked. They're evil. So he must be just like them. And so his power must also come from evil and wickedness. Like many people today, they didn't understand the character of God. They didn't understand what really matters to him. What matters to him is us. Each of us. He cares about each of us. And it is in response to their misunderstanding of God that Jesus tells these parables in Luke chapter 15 to illustrate the compassion and the love and the joy of a God who comes to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke chapter 15, he sets the record straight. The disciples of Jesus are there as he's about to speak. The tax collectors and the sinners are there. They're eager to hear what he has to say. They've been told by the religious leaders that they're sinners who are without hope. God has rejected them. But Jesus has told them, turn from your sin, turn to God, and he won't reject you. He will welcome you to himself. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're there too. They've becoming increasingly hostile to Jesus. They think that they are righteous because they're religious. Jesus has told them, yes, they're religious. They're religious hypocrites. They don't understand their true spiritual condition. And so they're looking for an opportunity to destroy him. In contrast to their intolerance and their hatred, Jesus tells three parables to illustrate, to give a picture of the grace and the mercy and the love and the patience and the long suffering of our Lord for us. The first story that he tells us in Luke 15 verses 4 through 7 is part of our scripture reading. It's the story of a shepherd. A familiar occupation to those who were listening to Jesus. Some of them may have been shepherds. This shepherd has a herd of 100 sheep, but one of the sheep is missing. He's wandered off somewhere like sheep seem to do. Maybe he's in trouble, caught in the crevice of a rock. Maybe he's in a ditch. Maybe he's in danger of being killed by predators. So this shepherd leaves his flock, and he goes out, and he searches, and he looks for this one sheep, and he keeps searching until he finds it. And when he does, he puts it on his shoulders. And he comes home and he's rejoicing. He may have been out all night looking for this sheep. He may be tired. This sheep may have been dirty and difficult to carry over the rough terrain. The weather might have been bad. It didn't matter. The shepherd's rejoicing. And when he gets home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, come rejoice with me. This is a picture, Christ says, of the joy that takes place in heaven when one person realizes that they are a sinner and they turn from their sin and they turn to Christ. He said, God rejoices. He rejoices over that one person, over that one person who comes to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He seeks us, he saves us, and then he rejoices over us. The second story that Jesus tells them, found in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10, it's the story of a woman. This woman has somehow lost a coin in the house. It's a coin that's a part of a set of 10 coins. It was perhaps a gift from her husband. Would have been strung on a cord across her forehead, and it would have been a sign of her faithfulness. But now she's lost one of the coins. So she sweeps the house, she looks, she lights a lamp, and she keeps looking, she keeps searching until she finds it. And when she does, she rejoices. She calls her friends and her neighbors in and says, come rejoice with me. I have found the coin. Jesus says, this is a picture. This is the picture that takes place in heaven, he says, when all of heaven rejoices, when one person turns from their sin and turns to God, all of heaven rejoices. We are worth seeking. We are worth finding. Jesus says we are worth rejoicing over because we're important. We are precious to him, each one of us. No wonder this chapter is so special to so many people. But it's the third story. The third story in this chapter that not only gives us a picture of God's compassion and his love, but it gives us a picture of the shame, of the long suffering that he endured to bring us to himself. It's a familiar story to most of us. It's called the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. The word prodigal doesn't mean lost, like some people think. It actually means reckless or wasteful. So this is the story of a reckless son. It's a story actually of two reckless sons. Two wasteful sons. Two sons who were lost. But it's really more than that. It's the story of a father. It's a story of a loving father, a compassionate parent who defied the customs of his time because of his love for his two sons. The story is set in the Middle Eastern culture of the time. It's set in the context of Hebrew attitudes towards and expectations towards their family. The people listening to Jesus didn't need to be told about that. They understood what those expectations were. They knew how the family relationship worked in their culture. And so Jesus begins this story, Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Normally, the estate, the possessions, the land, the money, that would be divided as an inheritance when this father died, or if he became too ill or unable to manage his estate. But the younger son was in effect saying to his father, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want my share now. Those who were listening to Jesus probably gasped. Such disrespect, such inconsiderate behavior. Next thing that would happen to him, he'd be slapped across the face. And at the discretion of his father, he could decide whether he would throw him out of the family. And there would be no inheritance. This was considered the right response, the proper response. This is what was to be expected. But instead, this father gives the son what he asked for. It says in verse 12, he divided his wealth between them. Those who were listening to Jesus probably gasped again, but this time not because of the son, but because of the father. How could a respectable Jewish landowner allow himself to be disgraced like that? That's exactly what he did. Verse 12 says he divided his wealth between them. The rules for dividing the division of an inheritance are found in Deuteronomy 21:17. The younger son would get a third of the wealth. The older son would get two-thirds. And so verse 12 says he divided it. He divided his wealth, his bios, his life. He divided everything that he had worked for. Everything that was his. He gave each of his sons their share. And then we find out why. We find out the real reason behind all of this. Verse 13, it says, "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country." So now we understand. He packs up his belongings. He exchanged his land for cash, closed out his bank account. He accumulated all the money that he could, and he left home. He just wanted out. He just wanted to get away from the family. He didn't want to be under the authority of his father. No rules, no accountability. Finally, freedom. That may sound familiar to some of us. Maybe we were like that son. Maybe we couldn't wait to get out of the house. Or maybe we're like that father. Maybe we felt that pain and that rejection when someone that we love has only wanted what we could give them, what they could get from us. They didn't want a relationship with us. But you know, I wonder if sometimes that's how we approach God. We want what He gives us. We want the blessing. But when things are difficult, do we still really want Him? Do we still love Him? Do we still praise Him? Do we still care about Him when things aren't going so great in our lives? Most of us are a little like that younger son at times in our life. So this son leaves home. Now, at this point, according to Jewish tradition, they would actually have a funeral ceremony. They'd have a funeral for the son. As far as the family was concerned, this rebellious son was dead. He was gone. He was no longer part of the family. But that was all right with him. He was heading off to the big city. He was heading off, it says, to a distant country, a makros in Greek, a place that was far away. Place outside the region of the Jewish nation. He was heading to the land of the Gentiles where he wouldn't be known and where he wouldn't have to follow any of the laws of his people. Finally, it was freedom with a bag of cash. Verse 13, it says there, he squandered his estate with loose living. Diascorpizo in Greek. He scattered his money. It's a descriptive word. It's like he took his money and threw it up into the air and the wind just carried it away. Why? It says because of asotos. It says because of reckless living. Because of recklessness. He wasted his money on things that had no value. Things that worked against his health. Things that worked against his spiritual well-being. Things that were hurtful to him. Things that never would count for eternity. We would say he threw his money down the drain. That's how we put it. Verse 14 says, he spent everything. He blew it all. He trashed his life. Well, that was his decision, right? That was his fault. Yes. Sometimes our actions do bring consequences that we can only blame. We can blame nobody else but ourselves. And that's where this young man finds himself. It was nobody's fault except his that he was in that situation. But now, through no fault of his own, things are about to get a little bit worse. It says, verse 14, a severe famine occurred in the country. There was no food. There was no food anywhere. During a severe famine, people had been known to eat all kinds of animals. They'd been known to eat their own children. They'd been known to eat dead bodies. They'd been known to eat just about anything to survive. They would steal. They would murder just to stay alive. The people who heard Jesus speak understood what a severe famine was. And as you might have guessed, the result of that, it says in 14, was that he began to be in need. What a surprise. The money's gone. His friends are gone. His friends went when the money went. No food, no means of support, no family. He's alone in a foreign country among a people, a culture that are not even his. And so he comes up with a plan. It's a plan to get out of the mess that he's gotten himself into, to try to straighten out his life. That sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? How many plans have we come up with to try and straighten out our lives apart from God's plan for us? The world is full of good plans and good ideas and good programs and good organization, but it is only God's plan for us that will straighten out our lives. But this young man isn't ready to see things yet from God's perspective. He still isn't thinking straight. And so, it says in verse 15, he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of the country. Poleo. He glued himself to this potential employer. And it worked. He got the job. He got hired. Congratulations. Verse 15, he sent him out into the field to feed the swine. Well, at least it was a job. But he was Jewish. And according to Leviticus 11, the pig was an unclean animal to the Jew. They would have no contact with this animal. In fact, there's a Jewish saying that cursed is the man who would breed swine. So this young man has taken another step down, literally, into the pit. And verse 16 said he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. The pigs were eating the pods, the pulp, from the evergreen carob tree. It was almost food that a human could eat. But even that, said, started to look good to him. It says in verse 16, and no one was giving anything to him. Finally hit rock bottom, didn't he? Sin had landed him in the pit with the pigs. He tried to fix the problem himself. His situation had not improved. I guess he was kind of at the end of his rope. And some of us have had to go down into that pit. Some of us have had to go down that far before we were willing to take an honest look at ourselves. This young man has arrived at that point. He's willing to take a look at himself. Verse 17 says he came to his senses. He came to himself. That's the idea of the phrase. He woke up. He was willing to take an honest look at himself. That can be difficult. When we take an honest look at ourselves, we might not like what we see. He saw his sin. He saw that it was his sin who had brought him to this place in his life. That's where repentance begins. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we see that we're helpless, when we begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us. This was this young man's wake-up call. And so he started thinking. That's a good thing. The enemy doesn't want us to think about things like this. He wants us to keep going along in life. He doesn't want us to think where we're headed. He doesn't want us to take an honest look at ourselves. This young man started to look at himself. And he started to remember. He started to remember what it was like at home. Maybe things weren't so bad there after all. Verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? He remembered his father. His father had hired men, misthios, day laborers, men who were available to work at whatever wage the man who hired them chose to pay them for that day's work. According to Leviticus 19:13, they were required to be paid each day. Why? Because their survival depended on it. They lived day to day. Slaves were better off than hired men. Slaves were cared for every day. These hired men weren't. They had to find work every day. So the son remembers that his father's been good to these men. They've had more than enough to eat, he says. in verse 17, but I'm dying here of hunger. This is, his father's been generous. His father's been kind. He's been a fair man. The picture is striking here. What he says is this, even the lowliest of workers who's employed by my father is surrounded by a flood of bread, an overabundance of food, and I'm out here starving to death. Now he's ready to go back. Now he's ready to turn away from his sin. That's a picture of repentance. And so he has a conversation with himself, as we sometimes do. That means some of our best conversations. And he tells himself what he's going to say to his father when he gets back home. He vows to confess his sin. He says in verse 18, I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. My sins are so great that they are piled up all the way to heaven, all the way to the throne of God. He says, my sin is against God. Not only that, he says, my sin is against you, Father. He says, I have sinned, verse 18, in your sight. So I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I treated you so badly. Not like a son should treat his father. I have disgraced you, and I have hurt you, and you have loved me and cared for me. He says, I don't deserve your love. Make me, he says in verse 19, as one of your hired men. So he got up. It says he got up, verse 20, and came to his father. Well, he knew what to expect when he got home. Those listening to Jesus also knew. The honor of this father, the honor of the family, had been disgraced. His shame demanded punishment. He knew what to expect. When he arrived home, his father wouldn't see him. He'd be forced to wait outside the gates of the family estate, maybe for days. He'd wait there and be publicly humiliated by his neighbors as they walked by. They would spit on him. They would verbally abuse him. And then finally, he'd be brought before his father. He would bow down before him. He would kiss his feet, and he would confess his sin. And then he'd be required to work to pay back everything that he had wasted of the family's estate. And then maybe, after a year or two, if he had shown the proper remorse and sorrow, if he had shown by his actions and by his work that he was repentant, then he would be welcomed back into the family. The religious leaders listening to this story knew this was the thing to do. This was the way to handle it. But verse 20 says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. How did his father see him? His son was far away. How did he see him? His father saw him because he was looking for him. Maybe he was up there every day, looking out into the distance, hoping that he would see his beloved son coming home, like the shepherd who looked for the lost sheep, like the woman who looked for her lost coin. This father has been looking for and agonizing over his lost son. He has been watching and waiting and hoping that his son might come to his senses and return. Isaiah 30:18 says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. He waits for us to come to our senses. And so it says, when this father sees his son, he sees him in the distance. It says in verse 20, he felt compassion for him. He could feel it in the pit of his stomach. His emotions overwhelmed him. His son has come back. His son is home. And before anyone can get to his son and ridicule him and embarrass him, this father does what no respectable Jewish man would do. Verse 20 says, he ran. He began running. Trecho in Greek. It's a word that's used to describe an athlete in an athletic contest. He began sprinting. No Jewish landowner sprints. Why? It's considered shameful. Why? Well, because Jewish men wore long robes. And in order for him to run, he'd have to pick up his robe and expose his legs. To expose his legs was considered humiliating and shameful. This was shocking. This was unheard of. I can almost hear the scribes and Pharisees gasping again. So this father runs to his son. He takes the shame. He takes the shame to protect his son. He protects him from the public humiliation that would be sure to be his when he came into town. And it says, verse 20, when he ran to him, he embraced him. He put his arms around his son, who smelled like a pig. And it says he kissed him over and over again. He embraced him. He kissed him. Kiss is a sign of what? Love, affection, friendship, but is also a sign of acceptance. What a picture of God. Not only is he waiting for us to come to our senses, he runs to us. His father humbled himself. Isn't that what God did? Isn't that what Christ did when he came to earth? Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the shame, the humiliation, the pain of the cross for the joy of bringing us home to be with him forever. There is joy in heaven when one sinner, one person realizes that Christ has died for them. There is joy. All of heaven rejoices. And the Son, verse 21, said to the Father, he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But he didn't get to finish the speech, did he? Remember back in verse 19, he had planned to say, make me as one of your hired men. He didn't get to say that. Why? He didn't get to finish. Why? Because no work would be required to be restored as a son. It is all mercy. It is all grace. That is how God deals with us, in mercy and in grace. Not only has this son been forgiven, he has been given blessings that he never thought would be his. Verse 22 says, the father said to one of the slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. That's the father's robe. That's the stole in Greek. The first ranking garment. The kind of robe that a king would wear. It's the robe of honor. The son didn't deserve that kind of honor, did he? Well, of course not. It's true. He's like us. We exchange the filthy rags of our life, it says in Isaiah 64:6, for the robe of the righteousness of Christ. We don't deserve it either. Isaiah 61:10 says, he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. Like the Son, we find ourselves in a place of honor that we don't deserve. Next, the father tells the servants, put a ring on his hand. That would be the family ring. The signet ring that was used to stamp documents with the family seal. The one who wore the ring had the authority to represent the family in legal matters. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Who would have thought that we would represent God? We represent Christ. The Son has been given a place of authority, a place of honor, a place of authority. And then the Father said, verse 22, put sandals on his feet. Only family members wore sandals. Only free men. Slaves and hired men, they went barefoot. So the Son has been restored to the family. He's been restored with honor, with authority. He has been restored with all the rights and the privileges of a son. 1 John 3:10 says, we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. We're just like that son. And so then the father says, verse 23, bring the fattened calf, the fitudos. Bring the grain-fed calf, the calf that has been raised as a meal for a special occasion. And since they didn't eat much meat, this calf could feed a couple hundred people. He says, bring it, verse 23. Kill it. He says, this is a special occasion. Why, verse 24? This son of mine was dead. He's come back to life. He was lost. He's been found. And it says they began to make merry. They celebrated and they rejoiced. This was a powerful story for those who were listening to Jesus. God offers forgiveness to the sinner, to the adulterer, to the harlot, to the tax collector, to everyone who will admit their sin and come to Christ for forgiveness. He welcomes us home. It's his sons. Welcomes us as his daughters. He welcomes us into his family forever. The scribes and the Pharisees weren't buying this. They weren't buying the story. No. This was an outrage. They were like the older son in the story. Verse 25, it says, now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard a symphonias in Greek, like a symphony. It was a huge party. There was singing and laughing and dancing. Maybe everybody in town was there. And so verse 26 says he summoned one of the servants, one of the pais in Greek, one of the young boys. One of the young boys that would have been hanging around outside of the party. The servants would have been inside. They would have been working. And so this young man is hanging around outside of the party. I just find it interesting that the next owner of this estate is coming to this young boy who's outside of the party to try to get information on such an important event. But the young boy's got the information. He says in verse 27, your brother's come, and your father has killed the fattened calf. He's received him back safe and sound. He's safe and sound. One word in Greek, hugios. He is well. He is alive. He is safe. He's been restored. Good news, right? Well, the older brother didn't consider it such good news. Instead, it says, verse 28, he became angry. Thorgizo. He erupted with rage. He lost it. He was out of control. He flipped out. And so it says, verse 28, he was not willing to go in. He was just like the scribes and the Pharisees. What did Jesus say of them in Matthew 23:13? He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. He says, and you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in, just like the older son. They were full of anger, and they were full of pride. And so once again, this father does what no respectable Jewish man would do. Verse 28 says, the father came out and began entreating him. He left the party. He went outside and he began pleading with the son, parakaleo. He came alongside of him. He encouraged him. He reached out to him. God reaches out even to the hypocrite. Even to the self-righteous. Christ reached out to the scribes and to the Pharisees. Think about it. He reached out to the ones who rejected him and hated him and who in just a few months would kill him. But the older son answered, verse 29. He answered his father and he said, look. Look here, you. For so many years, I've been serving you. I've been grinding it out year after year. That's how I feel. I feel like I'm a slave. Because that's how I see my life with you. He said, I've never neglected a command of yours. He says, I've been an obedient son. They said, but you've never given me a kid that I might be married with my friends. I've worked and I've slaved. I've kept all the rules. And what did that get me? I didn't even get a little goat. They said, and by the way, Dad, I don't even want to party with you. He says, I want to party with my friends. He said, this is all wrong. He says, this is unfair. He says in verse 30, when this son of yours came home, this one who's devoured your wealth with harlots, your money has been parasio in Greek. It has been consumed, eaten up with prostitutes. It's gone, which was true. But I'm not sure how he knew where the money was spent. He says, what kind of a father are you? He says, what do you do? He says in verse 30, you kill the fattened calf. You celebrate his sin by throwing a party for him. You reward his sin. The father responds to him with patience, with love, with compassion. He said to him, verse 31, my child. Some translations say my son. It is not huios. It is not son. It is technon in Greek. Child. He says, my child, you haven't appreciated all that you have as my son. He says in verse 31, you have always been with me and all that is mine is yours. I have freely given you everything. I have given you your share of your inheritance. It's all yours. He says, verse 31, but we had to be married and rejoice. I am his father. I am your father. He says, I love you both with all my heart. How could I do anything less for either of you? He says, verse 32, he says, your brother. He says, this brother of yours was dead, remember? We had a funeral ceremony for him. He says, but now he's come back to life. He's alive again. He said he was lost. I didn't know if I would ever see him again. I didn't know. He said, but now he's been found. He says, there is joy in my heart. How could we not celebrate and rejoice? Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus values each one of us. Each one of us is important to him. And so he runs to us. And he welcomes us home. And all of heaven rejoices. What a picture. So where do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself today? Are you like the younger son? Have you come to your senses? Have you come to Christ? Or are you still out there trying to come up with a plan? Trying to make it on your own? Or maybe you're living like the older son. Doing all the right things. But doing them without Christ. Doing them without a real relationship with him. Just like the father pleaded with that older son. He pleaded with him to come inside. Christ appeals to you today. He reaches out to you. What will you say? What will you say to him? You might start by saying, Lord, open up my eyes to the truth, that I might see myself the way that you see me, that I might see my need for forgiveness. The older son didn't see that. You might say, Lord, open up my eyes to the fact that I need a Savior, that I need you, Lord Jesus. And when you do, all of heaven will rejoice. All of heaven will rejoice. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.